Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a message of hope through our series in 1 Corinthians, Christ, Culture, Church. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
All right, good morning again. Well, we have been in a study of 1 Corinthians, but we're taking a little break from that just this week to talk about a partnership that we're working with a group called Love Life. Now, before we get to that, I did want that bumper video played because I'd like to pray for the church before we start. I'd like to pray for the church specifically in the Middle East because there is a large swath of Christians in the Middle East. In Palestine, there's Christians, and in Gaza and the West Bank, there's Christians, and we just want to pray for the church. I want you to know that I've been thinking about how do we best talk about Israel and all the mess that's happening around the world, and I'm still kind of wrapping my brain around that, as probably many of you are. And so I'm working on how do we address this as a church. How can we do something, pray over this? And so we're working on this, and we'll let you know what we come up with. But the first thing I wanted to do before we got into what we're going to talk about today is simply take a moment and just pray for the church around the world. Because these are times where international dominoes seem to be falling, and the world seems to be converging on Israel, and then on top of that, there's conflict everywhere else. And so we just want to be in prayer for the church and for the witness of Jesus around the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, before we get into your word, Lord, I just pray that you would just do an incredible work through your church. God, that you would use your people around the world to help stop conflict, to help bring people to life, to help share your good news, to be lights for you. God, we pray that you would be with your people who are hunkered down in different places around the world. God, your people who are not allowed to exist in other areas of the world. Lord, we pray you'd be with the church. Churches both local, the churches here in the pocket, and churches abroad, Lord, that you would be with us in a significant way, that God, that we would go out and live our faith so that other people might come to know you. So, Father, with this conflict that's happening in Israel and Gaza, Lord, we just ask that you would do an incredible work because we know that you're against cycles of violence. And these cycles of violence just keep happening and happening and happening. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do an incredible work and that you would begin to break these cycles of violence that are happening all around the world. God, that you would be with members of your church all around the world who are working at peace, working for peace in all of this. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome to River's Edge today. Like you said, as many of you know, we've been on a series in the book of 1 Corinthians for a few weeks now, and we are taking a brief pause on this series. And the reason why is because we want to talk about something that can make a huge impact on the city of Sacramento, and I believe even beyond. Today, we have the opportunity to impact a generation that's not even born yet, to impact generations of people to come. But before we get into all that, I want to talk about the biblical position of the unborn. And I know some of you at church today are just immediately uncomfortable when I say something like that because you're thinking, oh no, what kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be one of those political churches? And what I would tell you is that for me, it's never about politics, it's about people. It's never about, you know, getting you to sign petitions or getting you to vote for certain candidates. You're never going to hear me push that, ever. What you are going to hear me talk about is the importance of people and how much God loves people and how much God loves you. That's what you're going to hear me talk about. So I wanted to talk about this for a second today because it is uncomfortable. I mean, it's uncomfortable, but if we don't talk about it and if it's always just allow it to remain uncomfortable, then it'll always stay in this sort of niche of darkness. And so we have to talk about it to bring it to light, so that the church can do something about it, so that we can actually get active in what God has called us to do. So before we get into it today, I want to put up on the screen our very first core value of our church. About 6 months ago, we went through a series on our core values, and our very first core value that we have is biblical authority. And that is, I'm going to just read it for you. The Bible is God's holy word. It's the highest source of written authority regarding God's plan for his people. It reveals how to live out that plan individually and corporately. Beliefs, practices, priorities, and our mission are to be anchored in clear biblical teachings. So we're not going to ask you to ever to do anything that's against Scripture. That's it. I'm never going to stand up here and preach something that's against Scripture. What I'm going to do is talk about how we need to take our cues from the Bible in our life and not from all these external cultural sources. So first and foremost, if you've been with us for the 1 Corinthians series, the main problem that we have been seeing in the church is that they began to diminish the authority of the Bible and begin to give more authority to culture and what was happening around them. And that's how some of these evil practices that Paul talks about have just sort of snuck into the church. It's because the authority of the Scriptures was loosened. The authority of God's clear teaching was just loosened. And we believe that when we do that, when we sometimes accidentally, without knowing, we sort of sleepwalk into it, but sometimes we knowingly do this, that we need to align with Scripture. It's not Scripture that needs to align with us, but we need to align with Scripture. So today I want to talk through a little bit about this. And in my own life, I'll tell you this, I've had personal ideas that came into conflict with Scripture, and so the way to do that is not to ignore that, but to go head into it and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean for me? This is what I think, this is what the Bible says, and then sometimes it takes a while, but it's like, you have to say, okay, Lord, I was in the wrong position here, and I need to follow what your word has to say here. I need to repent and make my life align with your word. So today, I want to clearly lay out for you what the Bible has to say about life, and I want to introduce you to a ministry that we want to partner with here called Love Life, and we're going to do that at the end of this message this morning. And I'm going to preach for a little shorter today, so you're welcome. Okay, Genesis 1:27. This is one of the easiest verses in the whole Bible that we should all know off the top of our heads. It says this, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God molded humanity after his own image. Your first fill-in this morning is that every human carries with them an inherent dignity because they are made in God's image. So we believe that because God molds people, and because he did this early on in the book of Genesis, this is literally how humanity started, is they're being molded after God's image, that there's this inherent dignity. If you compare humans with all the other creatures, there nowhere else does it say God made dogs in his own image, although we love dogs, right? God made cats in his own image. It doesn't say that anywhere else in the Bible. It says it about humans. You have this inherent dignity built in to all who you are. God loves you. He's modeled you after himself. But you know the truth that the early humans made this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they began to worship. They began to define good in their own terms, and they lost their privileged place in the garden. They sinned. They walked away. Humanity has constantly worshipped other idols and images that have not reflected God well. But every human, in the biblical perspective, born and unborn, carries with them the dignity of being image bearers of God. And that's just something that is just baked into the first pages of Scripture. The psalmist reflects what God is thinking about in human life. And I love this psalm. We're going to probably spend most of the time on this psalm today, Psalm 139. And so if you've got your Bibles, it's a great place to turn. Psalm 139, we're going to look at that for a few minutes. And some of this you've probably heard before, because some of this is like very popular, but other pieces of it you may not have heard. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word was on my tongue, you, Lord, knew it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the lights become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So the psalmist here, yeah, some of you went, whew, yeah. Like, you don't even need to preach after that. Like, that psalm's just so good, right? It's like, God, it talks about the omnipresence of God, that God is present with us everywhere. And it's sort of in the Hebrew mindset, this is poetry that reveals a larger truth. This is what the Hebrew poets did, is they worked in forms of poetry to reveal something much larger. And that is God loves people, and he never escapes from them. He never leaves them. And it's not like a scientific reflection. So if you're looking at Psalm 139 and you're a scientist, it's not a work of science. I'll tell you that. This is a work of poetry to show how much God loves his people. It reminds me of this phrase used by Dallas Willard, that we live in a God-bathed world. That in our world, it's sort of like we live in an oxygen-rich environment, right? You don't even notice it, but it's there. Every time you breathe, you're breathing in oxygen, and that's good. Well, nitrogen and carbon dioxide and all the other things that are in oxygen, you know. You're breathing in all these things, and it's good. But all of a sudden, if you were to be removed from that, you would suffocate and die. This is my point, is that in Psalm 139, it reflects a spirit-bathed world, where God's spirit is here with us. And all through that, the psalmist is reminding us that not only do we live in this spirit-bathed world where God loves his humans, where God loves you, where God places his spirit on his people, but it was even in the womb. Even before you were born, God loved you. Even when you were being formed, the text says that your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days were written for me. It means God's got a purpose for you. That you're not an accident. That God cares for you so much. It means even in the embryonic the embryonic members that were planned and known before their many stages of development. That's what it means. It's a powerful reminder of the value that God sets on human life. Even as embryos and all of his plannings, he plans us out from the very beginning. You were planned out. You were purposeful. Your next feeling is this. Psalm 139 is a psalm of worship that affirms and celebrates prayerfully the goodness of God and a purposeful human life as ordained by God. Your life has a purpose. And it even talks about this unborn reality, the reality of those who are yet to be born. God loves them. And it doesn't say this right in Psalm 139, but we know that all of this comes to us because God loves you. God loves all of humanity. It's the crux of the book of John is John 3:16 and 17, isn't it? John 3:16 and 17 is something that's repeated by the church so often and so frequently that sometimes we kind of lose its meaning. But I want to put it up on the screen to you and read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Some of you needed to hear that this morning. But to save the world through him. So if you're here and you're like, I'm a Christian and my mission is to condemn people. No, you're on the wrong team, buddy. Your mission is to help save people through Jesus, is to invite people to know Jesus. That's the point. But the text starts, for God so loved. And John is so adamant about this. In his epistles, the letters he writes to the church later, he'll say, God is love. Like, he is the embodiment. Jesus is the physical embodiment of what love looks like. That's who Jesus is. The Apostle Peter will call him the author of life in the book of Acts. This is who Jesus is. He is the personal God who loves and stepped foot onto this earth to show his love for humanity. Not to condemn you, not to bring you condemnation, but to save you. Psalm 139, among many other biblical psalms, reminds us that God ordains life and gives purpose to it. It means that all of you have a God-ordained purpose. Now I want to keep pushing forward because Psalm 139 shows God's omnipresence, and it shows not just for those of us who are outside the womb, but for those who are still inside the womb, it shows that God has a purpose for him. Now let's move into the New Testament for a little bit. Because not only do I want to show you how Psalm 139 was lived out, but Jesus, the ethics of Jesus are in all of this as well. So before Mary was ever pregnant with Jesus, she had a relative named Elizabeth. And this woman, Elizabeth, was a relative of Mary, and she had John the Baptist. She kind of a similar story, like this divine announcement. The angel shows up, tells Zechariah, hey, you're going to have a baby. And he's like, we're super old. He laughed. He wasn't able to talk. Some of you might know the stories in Luke chapter 1. And this child becomes very significant because this child is going to prepare the way for Jesus. This child is extremely significant. So Luke 1, 14 through 15, we're just going to look at little chunks of the story. Zechariah is being told about this little boy, John, who's going to be born. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Did you catch that last sentence? That John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. Before you're born, where are you? In the womb, right? And this is where John the Baptist will be filled with the Spirit. God has a purpose. It's sort of like Psalm 139. Like, we read that and we get this poetry, and now God is living it out through John the Baptist. That even before he was formed, God knew him. God has a purpose for him. God has many wonderful things for John the Baptist, including beheading, right? Yeah, I know, but sometimes God's plan is difficult to swallow. The Bible affirms the personhood of even those who are in the womb. The Bible affirms the personhood of those who are in the womb. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is like literally talking about John the Baptist. This is talking about you too. But it's talking about John the Baptist too. This was his story. A few verses later, when Mary is pregnant with Jesus, which, by the way, was an unplanned pregnancy that would eventually bring joy and great suffering to Mary's life. Mary is pregnant with Jesus and goes to see her relative Elizabeth. And this is what the text says happens. This is verse 41, Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled baby had such a good jump inside Elizabeth that she too was filled with the Spirit. So let's recap. The Bible from its beginnings shows that we are made in God's image. That God knows you in the womb. He knows that you're unformed baby in the womb. We have this example in Luke chapter 1. The story tells us sort of like a story of two wombs, right? Between Mary and Elizabeth. And now we need to get to Jesus' ethics on the matter. And this is where it gets kind of dicey. And some of you are going to cringe that I'm going to read this verse right now. But I need to read it. It's in Scripture. Now, the earliest manuscripts and documents that we have in the early church, we know them being against two major things that were happening at the time. One is infanticide, and two is abortion. We absolutely know that. I could pull out early Christian texts for you and show that all over the place. Unfortunately, those weren't in Scripture. And it is explicitly, right? It would be really nice if God was like, here's all the issues you're going to face in 2023. Let me just write one last like appendix section and tell you my thoughts on it. That would be great. God, why couldn't you have done that? Right? But for some reason, it's not in explicitly in the text. In a negative way, God is against something. But we know what God is for. God is for life. And so we know in the early church rescued babies who were left to rot and die. We know that. We've got record of it. We know that the church was against abortion, and we've got record of this as well. But early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid out his ethics of his kingdom, the kingdom we're still living in today. And these are some of the ethics that he laid out in Matthew 5, 21 through 22. He says, you've heard what is said to the people long ago. You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother and sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, while Jesus does not specifically touch on the word abortion here, here's what Jesus is talking about. Cycles of violence. Cycles of violence that happen in our world. We've got this myth that is so alive in the human psyche that somehow violence is redemptive. And you're going to see this play out all over the world in the coming weeks, months, and years, I think. That somehow we could achieve peace through violence. Do you know that that's insane? You know that, right? That is completely insane. I mean, obviously, like Israel and Hamas, Israel needs to answer for what happened and they can't let that go. Obviously, we get that, but you know you're never going to achieve peace from it. That's what I'm saying. Violence begets violence, which begets more violence, which begets more violence, which begets more violence. And Jesus is the author of life. And he wants to demolish systems of violence. He does. The ultimate vision of Jesus is to bring about a new heaven and a new earth where the systems of war are dismantled, where systems of violence are dismantled, and where all life reigns because he is the author of life. That is the ultimate cycle that Jesus wants to bring in and through his church. This is what it means to have kingdom ethics, right? The kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we, collectively, the church, are the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you've said yes to Jesus, then you're part of this kingdom, and this is part of the ethic that Jesus laid out for his church to dismantle systems of violence. The next fill in your blank, and I think it's probably the last one, is Jesus is the author of life. Jesus, the author of life, taught that humanity gets stuck in cycles of violence and death, and that through life in his kingdom, these cycles can end. Think about industries that bring death. War. We've talked about this. You read in the Bible, I've read the Bible multiple times, and I just keep reading it over and over and over again. And death is always a punishment. It always is. It's always a punishment. Death is always a result of sin. When I look at Israel and Palestine right now, I just see death march to destruction. And there's this giant war industry getting rich off of it. There's drug abuse. We've seen crazy fentanyl addiction problems in the United States. And before that, it was opioids. And before that, it's heroin. And before that, it was something else. We see these industries of death that profit. They make tons of money. People have great houses and cars because of death. And an abortion. In 2020, there was 930,160 abortions in the United States alone. This is down from the high of 1.6 million a few years before, which is better. But since Jesus is the author of life, since we know from all over Scripture that Jesus values life and that he loves life, I think he wants his church to be part of the solution. He wants people in his kingdom to end cycles of violence and death and to bring people into life and to have it fully. This is what I think Jesus wants. I've been teaching the Bible now for 20 years, and I'm convinced of this. So the question is, are we going to sit on our well-folded hands? Because church, we've got a reputation for this. You hear a sermon on Sunday, you go, wow, that was powerful. I'm going to go home and watch football. Right? And then you forgot all about what the sermon was. Oh man, that was powerful. I'm going to go do this. I can't wait. I'm going to go do this about this. This is what the Bible says. I got to make my life align with Scripture. I'm going to do this. But first, I need a nap. It's Sunday. Church, are we going to sit on our well-folded hands? Or are we going to do something about this? I want to talk about what that something is. And actually, I don't want to talk about it. I want to invite up Sophia Gavano from a group called Love Life that we are looking to partner with. And Sophia, would you come up and join us on stage and share with us about the ministry Love Life? Can we give her a round of applause?
Thanks so much, Pastor Dave. Good morning, church. How is everyone doing this morning? Wonderful. It's such an honor to be here with you this morning. So grateful for Pastor Dave and River's Edge Church for your hospitality. And already we've been talking about a very heavy subject. And just in line with what Pastor Dave was saying, I hope that through the vehicle of Love Life Ministries, that we would be able to put our pro-life convictions into action. Does that sound good? So on April 12th this year, I was driving down the highway in Sacramento. I actually live in Brentwood. Do you know where that is? So I feel a little like a fish out of water in the Sacramento area, but I'm learning. I'm learning some things. So on this day, I was driving by just on the highway, minding my own business, and this brick building jumped out at me, and I saw the words Planned Parenthood, and immediately I began to weep. Now, for those who know me, I have been serving in this ministry for 3 years, and I've been very deeply convicted about the sin of abortion for years prior to that. But still, when I saw this building, I began to weep, and I began to ask the Lord, when will this atrocity end in our lifetime? Will it? And I made a commitment before the Lord that day to spend my life on behalf of the preborn, to see a consistent Christian witness outside of every abortion center in Northern California. Now, I pray that that would happen worldwide, but this is where God has planted my feet, and so I will work towards that end. 2 months later, God began to raise up a team that was willing to go to that Planned Parenthood that I drove by on April 12th. And so I want to just share a little bit about our ministry and invite you also to be a part of that work. So the mission of Love Life is to unite and mobilize the church to create a culture of love and life that will result in the end to abortion and the orphan crisis. We believe that God is going to use his church, which is the greatest organism on the face of this planet. We have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God, and we are the family of God. Amen? And so we believe God is going to use his church to end abortion. We cannot wait for politicians, for our president, for our governor, even for the Supreme Court, as wonderful as they may be. We cannot wait for politicians to end this issue. We believe that God is deeply grieved over the fact that innocent babies are losing their lives every single week, right here in this city, in our community, where we work, where we go to school, where we live our life. Precious babies are losing their lives every single week. And guys, this is not a maybe. This is a definite. It is happening. Next slide. The tragic truth of abortion is this, is that cancer, heart disease, automobile accidents, none of those things are the leading cause of death in our nation. It is abortion. Every week, roughly 17,000 babies lose their lives because of abortion. There's a statistic that says 1 in 4 men and women, and I say men because it's father and mother that make a baby, right? So when 1 in 4 men and women have a personal story of abortion. So if there was 100 people in this room and that statistic is true, that would mean 25 people here have a personal story of abortion, whether that's themselves or their child choosing abortion. The staggering statistic is this, that 54% of all women who get an abortion identify as being a Christian. And of the women that go to get an abortion, 40% of them say that they're attending church at least one time in the same month of their abortion. That means that on any given Sunday, we could be sitting in the pews with someone who is having the biggest crisis of their life. They're so broken, torn, don't know what to do. And rather than coming to the sisters of the church, the mothers of the church, the pastors of the church, they are running to the abortion center in their time of need. This has to grieve the heart of God. We should be the safest place where people can come to when they're in their biggest need. Amen? Next slide. I just want to let you know that this ministry is not a ministry of shame and condemnation. We believe what Scripture says, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone, and behold, new things are come. This is why we devote a whole leg of our ministry to post-abortive care. It's called Restored Life, where we lovingly walk alongside of men and women to receive healing and restoration and Jesus after the trauma that people have endured because of abortion. Next slide. So we believe that prayer is the key. Matthew 16, 19 says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I just want to say, church, this morning that there's probably a deep, significant theological meaning behind this verse, and I'm not going to unpack that for you, but I would like to say this, that God is inviting us to participate in his process. He is inviting us to come to him and to seek him when we see people hurting and broken in our community. And that's exactly what's happening at abortion centers every single week. Babies are guaranteed to die, and people who are broken are guaranteed to show up. And we believe that God's church should be there. Amen? Just a quick clarification, if anyone's wondering, our ministry is relationship focused. We are not out there yelling at people. We are not out there bringing any kind of condemnation. We are lovingly approaching people, inviting them into a conversation to see, why do you believe that abortion is your best option? Can we walk alongside of you? Can we help you in this? And I'm so pleased to share with you this morning, since I've been doing this work just in Northern California, we've seen 85 moms turn away from abortion and choose life instead of going through with what they were planning to do. Can we give a clap for the Lord in that? That's just here, boots on the ground locally, but total over the course of time since we've been ministering since 2016, we've seen nationally over 5,000 babies be saved from abortion. We're going to invite everyone to participate in fasting and praying in a couple of weeks, and then also coming out to a prayer walk. And I'll explain a little bit more in just a moment here. But I want to let you know that when the church is simply fasting and praying, or showing up to the darkest places in our community and at showing up to a prayer walk, we see a decrease in abortion services up to 70%. Isn't that incredible? Up to 70% of women will change their mind just because the church is praying, just because the church is showing up and allowing the light of Christ to shine very brightly. We've been able to partner with over 900 churches, and over 50 abortion workers have quit and left the industry, and some of which are now serving on our teams. Miraculous. That is only the mercy of God. We've seen over 3,800 people connect beyond a prayer walk and go into service, such as being a mentor to moms who choose life, or leading post-abortive Bible studies and helping women and men to heal. It's incredible what God is doing. And I do just want to show you a quick video so that you can see what a prayer walk with Love Life looks like.
Miracles that God has been doing, lives that he has been saving, using ordinary people like us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're here to give testimony, to testify what God has done. And we have to be reminded of these things. Deuteronomy teaches us to be reminded, to remember what God is doing. And I want to make it clear, this is not what Love Life is doing or what any individual is doing. This is what God is doing through his people, through the hands and the feet of Jesus. So today we're going to testify. We do this for 40 weeks, but today we call it Celebrate Life, because more than ever we are celebrating and remembering what God is doing. We're celebrating that he came. We are sons and daughters of the King. Come on, that's what we're here celebrating. That he is a good God. He's given us what we don't deserve. Come on. And we're motivated by this amazing love that God has poured out upon us.
We say, Lord, let your glory come on these streets. Let your glory come in the waiting room. Let your glory come upon the hearts of every liar, of every lie, that those things would be brought to nothing, that the lies would be silenced and light would come in the darkness, that your glory would invade this place and you would be lifted up. King Jesus, we say, be lifted up.
God is raising up people that are answering the call and saying, here I am, send me. God is doing the supernatural. This is not a sprint, this is a journey. We are called to persevere, to do the hard things, to be public and bold with our faith, and to persevere. Don't give up.
Amen. And so that was a Celebrate Life prayer walk that we did last year in 2022, and we are planning to do a Celebrate Life prayer walk here in 2023 on Saturday, November 11th. Remember earlier I shared our mission is to unite and mobilize the church? It's a big task. And how we see that God has shown us how to do that is to come and to share what the tragic truth of abortion is with churches, and then invite them to fast and pray with us, and then invite them to come out to the local abortion center to have a church service outside where we will be fasting and praying. Next slide. We get this. This is our vision. Hear, pray, go, connect. And we get this from Nehemiah 1, 2, and 3. If you've read the book of Nehemiah, you know that he had heard about the broken down walls in Jerusalem. He fasted and prayed over the broken down walls in Jerusalem. And then he went to the broken down walls and began to rebuild. And so that's what we're doing here today. You all are hearing about the tragic truth of abortion. We're going to invite you to fast and pray with us. We're going to invite you to come to the broken down walls in our community due to abortion. Next slide. We believe that God is calling us to action. Jesus Christ demonstrated his love to us by what he did. He left all of heaven. He came here. He laid his life down willingly so that we could be reconciled to God. And he calls us to follow him. And so we believe God wants us not to just know about the truth, but actually be a part of his solution. Next slide. We do have a code of conduct, if you're wondering. When you come out to the prayer walk, we will just be praying. We will not be engaging with anyone who is for abortion. If the abortion center is open, we will have a trained counseling team that would be reaching out to the moms as they do as usual, but we will stay in prayer. Amen? Next slide. So we hope that you will join us for our adoption week. We are going to be at the abortion center on Saturday, November 11th, and on your seat, you should see a card. It says Love Life on one side. On the other side, we just want to gather some information so that we can send you the address, the time, the details. We also want to be sending you prayer points that you can be praying for the week of the prayer walk. You're welcome to scan this QR code here, but I'd love for you to just take a moment to fill out that card that's in front of you. You can grab a pen on the seat back.
As you're filling out these cards and as our worship team comes, I just want to thank Sophia for being here. Just what a wonderful opportunity to share this ministry. We want to encourage you. Maybe there's some of you who just, you're stirred up a little bit. You know, you've had maybe some of this in your past and there's still trauma there and you want to come and pray. You've experienced abortion in your past. You just want to come pray. We don't condemn you. We're here to pray with you. Maybe you're here today and you simply just feel strongly about this issue and you want to pray for this issue. Maybe you're here today and just during the time of the message, you heard that God loves you and loves life, and that includes your life. And you've struggled with deep depression, suicide, things like that. We want to pray for you too. So as the band leads us in worship in these next songs, we want to invite you to, whether you take this card and bring it up here, we want to encourage you to respond in some sort of way, to just maybe a time of prayer for the next couple of moments, or back in the Love Life table at the end of service. So Jeff, I'm going to pray, and then would you lead us in worship? Father, we just thank you that you love life. God, you love all these humans, and God, I don't want to be a church that just complains about stuff that's happening in the world, but I want to be a church that prays for stuff that's happening in the world and that joyfully invites people to life in your world. God, I just pray that you would be with our church right now, with everybody here who is contemplating, man, what's the next step for me? Lord, maybe you're calling somebody to help lead this ministry even here at REC. Lord, we pray that as you stir hearts right now, God, that you would call that person to help lead that ministry here. Father, we just thank you for Love Life and for the impact that they've been having. We pray that we get to be a part of all that too. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.